Okay, this month of June, what we've been doing is we've been honoring certain people. We have a church full of volunteers, where I'm the only full-time staff member here, and we have a lot of volunteers that make things happen, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. So what we've been doing is we've been spending just a few seconds in each service saying, hey, we appreciate all of our volunteers. So if you're a volunteer here this morning, we just want to let you know that we, as a church, think you're the greatest. And we just know that without you, we can't pull off all the things that we do on Sunday, Wednesdays, different days of the week in small groups. So thank you, thank you, thank you. But today, we're going to just give special attention, and it's appropriate that today being a Father's Day, we're going to honor one of our men. So when we mention this person's name, I would just encourage all of us to stand to our feet as we give honor to this special person. So let me make sure I got everything I need here, and I do. So why don't we all just stand to our feet right now? We're going to honor today Greg Brager. All right? Okay. If everybody would just, remain standing. Greg plays a big part of what we do on Wednesday night, and that is that we go into the neighborhoods around our church, and we pick up kids on a bus, and we bring them to the church here, and then at the end of the night, we actually do take them back home on a bus. And at this time, the only officially licensed bus driver that we have is Greg. So, and without Greg, we have no kids, okay? We have no kids, so Greg...
We'd have some.
We would have some, but not as many. So, Greg, first of all, I just want to thank you so much for doing that each and every week. And I want to encourage other guys or girls to go out and get your bus license.
I have a suggestion.
Go ahead, give your suggestion.
We'll have anybody that wants to get their driver's license sit down, the rest stand up the rest of the
And Greg, I just want you to go to Connor or Culver's on the church, okay? So let's give it up for Greg this morning. Okay. Well, I do want to thank everyone for being here this morning. Breakout time is always an interesting time, and quite frequently I have people come up to me and shake my hand, and I just know that I've seen them before, and it's very humbling to say, I remember you being here before, but I forget your name. Have you ever done that before? Well, that happened this morning during breakout. Somebody came up, and somebody I know that I've seen before, but I haven't seen since about... Actually, it's somebody that graduated with me in high school in 1982. Wow. So Murray and your wife, thank you for being here this morning. Murray in the back. Murray, just stand real quick. I'm sorry to embarrass you. This is a friend from 1982, man. Wow. Spent a lot of hours hanging out in Murray's garage. That's where all the guys used to hang out. And this is when high school sports weren't as big as they were now in River Falls. We used to, believe it or not, play sports in our neighborhoods. Does anybody grew up in a neighborhood like that? You played in your neighborhood? That's how we used to do it. Hey, let's see if we can get at least six guys on a team to play baseball. We'll cut off the right field. Nobody can hit the right field. Pitcher's hand. Those were the days when we played sports. And then we played football in neighborhood yards, and no one could tackle Murray, okay? Too fast, too strong, just a natural athlete. So it's great to have Murray and his wife in our service this morning. Wow. Everybody just say, wow.
Wow,
wow, that's crazy. He did show up at our wedding in 1995. 1995, yeah. No, it's not a question. It's a statement, 1995. December 2nd. Come on now. I'm getting brownie points here, man. I'm gaining gold here in my pockets, okay? So how many of you guys know your anniversary date? Please just raise. Oh, good. Impressive, okay? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to continue our summer series that we're calling Rewind. And what we're doing in this study is we're looking at the book of Acts. How many were able to be with us last week? Well, it's great to have you back this week. Today what we're going to do, and I encourage you to bring your Bible, so I hope that you did that. If not, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, or the scripture will be on the screen. But I really want you to try to do your best to bring your own Bible, because I want you to be able to just see these things for yourself, highlight things, underline things, take your Bible home this week and say, wow, I want to read that again. By the way, I just want to let you know that your homework, we'll give you your homework ahead of time for next week. Your homework is to read Acts chapter 2. What an amazing chapter. We're looking at the birth of the church next week. So if you want to know how this all got started, we're going to look at that next week in Acts chapter 2. I'd encourage you, I challenge you to read that at least three times this week. You could probably read that chapter in about 4 or 5 minutes, and it'll be amazing. You'll come in here next week, you'll be supercharged, you'll know what's going on, okay? But today what we're going to do is we're going to read Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read where we picked up or left off last week. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, and we're going to read the remainder of the chapter, go down to verse 26. But it's very important that I give you a little background for those who weren't here last week or you have a short memory. And that is that last week we saw that Jesus appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days. Remember, he rose from the grave and then he ascended back to the Father. And the Bible tells us in between those two events that there were 40 days, 40 days. And the Bible tells us that during these 40 days, Jesus would appear to his disciples. He'd come and have conversations with his disciples. And on one occasion, he was actually sitting down and eating dinner with his disciples, and he gave them a command. And we looked at the command last week. In verse 4, Jesus said, hey guys, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the promise. So, hey guys, you got a big mission, but don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise. And if you remember last week, we said the promise that God gave was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, John baptized you with water, but in just a few days, something powerful is going to happen, and you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is how we define the baptism of the Holy Spirit last week. The next slide here is our definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is that it's a whole extra dimension of God's power. I love that bold phrase. It's a whole extra dimension of God's power so that we can do more, so that we can go higher, so that we can reach further for God that is available to all believers. All believers, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to you. So if you're here today saying, I just want more, I just sense that I don't have all that I want, and I want to go deeper, I want to go further, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to each and every hungry person that would say, God, I want everything. Give me it. Give it to me. Give me all of it. So then after Jesus gives the promise, the disciples went outside with Jesus, and it says that he ascended. And he ascended to where he is now. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So cool. I was thinking about that this week. So we believe in this triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Two-thirds of the Trinity is in heaven, God the Father, God the Son. But there's a third of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who is now on earth, doing his work. And that basically that work is to glorify Jesus, to point people to Christ. And by the way, does anyone know where the Holy Spirit is? Somebody said Mexico. Hungary. No. If you know your Bible, the scripture is very clear. Paul says that we as believers, we're the temple. Get that through your, that's pretty incredible that believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit lives in us. So wherever he goes or wherever we go, he goes with us. And there's a power available through the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do today, and actually, we don't want to do aerobics here, but if we can stand one more time, we're going to read the passage for this morning. Pick it up in verse 12, chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 12. It says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. We told you Luke was a doctor, very detailed. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here were some of the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Verse 15, it says, during this time, when about 120 believers were gathered in one place, Peter stood up and he addressed them. He said, brothers, he said, the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning Judas. Everybody remembers Judas. He's the one that betrayed Christ, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted. I find that amazing. It was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. Verse 18, Judas had bought a field with the money that he had received for his treachery. Falling headfirst, his body split open, spilling out all of his intestines. I mean, Luke has just given us the whole picture. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave this place the name, and the name was the Field of Blood. Verse 20, Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. You get that? Let someone take Judas's position. So now what we need to do is we need to choose a replacement for Judas. From among the men who were with us, we were with the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, also called Barabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed. Everybody got that? They prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which one of these men you have chosen. You have chosen as apostle to replace Judas in his ministry, for he has deserted us and now has gone to where he belongs. Wow. Verse 26. Then what they did is they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become the apostles with the other 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We just thank you that your word gives us guidance, gives us direction. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Lord, we just thank you for each one that's here today. I just pray, Holy Spirit, we know that you are on earth today and that you're real. You're a person. And you work in our lives and in church services. And we just pray for your presence here today, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our minds that may be closed, that our minds would be opened, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would be in these brief moments that we have together this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Find your seat, please. What I want to do today, we can't touch on everything in those verses, but today I want to focus on verses 15 and 16. So we'll look at those verses again, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, they all met and everyone together. Can we do that again? They all met together and they were constantly united in prayer. Then verse 16, let's read that together. During this time, there were about 120 believers were together in one place. So what I see here as I'm studying this week, there's something that just jumps in my heart, and that is twice in these two verses, we see that the disciples and we see that the believers were what? They were together. I just want us to say that. I want us to get that word. That's our go home. That's our home run word today. Everybody together. Together. I love that because they weren't scattered. They weren't off by themselves doing their own thing, but the scripture makes it very clear on two occasions that they were all together. And I want to let you know, as a pastor, when I hear that believers are together, there's a tendency in my heart to get very, very excited about believers getting together. And the reason why I get so excited about this is because we live in a culture today where this is becoming less and less common, believers coming together. I was thinking about this week. Okay, let's just throw out a calendar of 8 weeks. 8 weeks. When I was growing up in Beaver Creek, Ohio, with Murray, by the way, when I was growing up in Beaver Creek, Ohio, 8 weeks, 8 Sundays, the Bechtel family went to church 8 Sundays. Actually, it was twice on Sunday. Can you believe the torment my family put me through? So eight times, 8 for 8. That was basically our batting average, okay? I did a study this week, and I found out that only 23 to 25% of Americans show up 3 times out of 8 Sundays. So 3 for 8. Where it used to be 7, 8 times people were coming to church, this was it. This was the place to be. Today in our culture in America, the average is for 8 Sundays, people are going about 3 times. And before you get down on me, I think you need to be on vacation. Does everybody agree with that? Vacation's a great thing. But I tell you what, we need to make this a priority, coming into the house of God. So this is what happens to me quite frequently. This is a conversation that takes place when people see me for some reason. And that is this: I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel the need to go to church. That's kind of the culture we're living in. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I call myself a Christian, but I don't really think church is that important. I don't think church is necessary. I want to make it very clear, I don't believe that you need church to be saved. That's only through grace, through Jesus Christ. But I think church should be an important part of the believer's life. Amen? Should be a very important part of the believer's life. Nolan and I were down picking up some pizzas for dinner last Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. So we got out of the car, we went into the store. There was two adult ladies, and there were two teenage girls were with them. And the teenage girls recognized me immediately. They'd been to church here before. So they come up and they're getting these big hugs. They're just excited for some reason to see Pastor Mike. I was like, wow, that's exciting. You're making my day. You know what I mean? That's the way Heather is at home too when I walk in. Pastor Mike, all right. But anyway, they're all excited. And the mothers, they're not, I don't know if they're so excited to see me or not, but the same conversation takes place. Both of the ladies say, yes, we are, I don't even know how it comes up. Yes, we're Christians, but we don't feel the need to go to church. And both of them started ripping on the previous church they'd been to. I don't like the pastor there. I said, don't worry, people, my church don't like me either. We're all in the same boat, man. It's awesome. By the way, how many people know a pastor is just an average guy just like you? Just like you. This pastor just happens to be Mike, okay? So here's the deal. We have these conversations all the time. All the time people say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think you need to go to church. Really, is that really necessary? And I want to let you know, when people say those type of things to me, I don't get mad. I don't get angry. I don't hit them, okay? I don't get angry with these people, but I want to let you know that in my heart begins to ache. I'm just going to tell you the heart of a pastor. My heart begins to break. And one of the reasons why, because I often think of this verse, Hebrews 10:25, it's on the screen. It says, the writer Hebrews, talking to believers, he says, hey guys, let's not neglect our meeting together. There's our word right there again, together. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do. So this is a 2,000-year issue, not just for us. But hey, when you get together, let's encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Hey, let's get together. And when you get together, it's not all about how good the music was today. If I like the songs that they chose, it's not how good the message was. Was Pastor Mike good today or not? The issue is, when we get together, there should be conversations, pre-service, post-service, breakout time, where people are getting together. And what are they doing? They're encouraging one another. How many people know you play a big part of this church? True or false? You play a big part. You're as important as I am. You're as important as Linda this morning. You're as important. All of us, we come together. We all have a part to play. You are vital to the life of this church. Your words of encouragement. I want to encourage you to encourage other people. Is that weird to use that word so many times? But I want to encourage you. Let's go out there and let's just really say, hey, how's your week been? Because people have good days and they have bad days. And how many people know you have the ability to pray for somebody and encourage somebody? Don't give up. Keep fighting. You can go through this tough time. God's with you. And it's very, very important. So let's get back to the text. So why did these disciples, along with these other 120 believers, why did they meet together? And I want to suggest to you this morning that they met together because they had a clarity. And the clarity they had is this: the why. Everybody say the why. How many people know when you understand the why, it's going to be the motivation to do what you do? Okay? So they understood, they had clarity of the why. And the why for them is just a few days before Jesus, the one who was dead and now is alive. How many people know when a dead person is alive, you listen to him now? He says, hey, guys, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift that the Father promised. And so Jesus is saying, hey, stay together. Just wait. Don't go off and don't scatter, but let's all come together. So they had such a clarity of why. And I want us to think of this morning. It's important that we understand the why. The why gives you motivation. The why gives you motivation. For example, let's go into the area of working out, eating right. How many people know the why behind working out and eating right is so that you have good health, right? If you've ever had a stroke, if you've ever had a heart attack, if you ever had a scare physically, you begin to have a greater understanding of the why. The why is, hey, I don't want to experience that again. That was scary. I thought my life was over. That's the why. Here's another why. It happens all the time in students. Every once in a while, you'll run into a student who is struggling academically, almost on the borderline of failing out of school. It could even be college. Then one day, they have this revelation of the why. And what is that? They have this revelation that I know what I want to do with my life. I know that I want to be a teacher. And all of a sudden, going to class, taking tests, reading, there's a great motivation that comes because you understand the what? The why. The why of what you're doing will bring great motivation to what you're doing. Okay, so I want you to get that this morning. So here's my concern. Here's my concern, and we're going to dive right in here this morning. My concern is that many people don't understand why the church exists. That's where we're going the rest of the morning. Why does the church exist? A lot of people don't know why. A lot of people don't know why. So what happens is it's not important to meet together anymore. So why does the church exist? So let's talk about that as we continue on and close this morning. Why does the church exist? If you were to Google that question, you can do it yourself. Why does the church exist? I read this week that you're going to find out 221 million responses why the church exists. How many people find that unbelievable? 221 million reasons why people think the church exists. I can't even begin to fathom that. But here's the deal. In every church around the world, in America, if you were to pull aside 10 people in this room this morning, and I was to ask, hey, line up. I'm going to give you the microphone. I'm going to ask you the question, why does the church exist? How many people think we would probably have, within 10 people in this church this morning, we would probably have at least 4 or 5 different reasons why people think the church exists? And here's the issue. There's no clarity. There's no why. So what happens is we don't want to meet together because we don't know the why. So what I want to do this morning, just for the next few minutes, is I want to give you 2 reasons why the church exists. I want you to be crystal clear when you leave this room this morning why we come together, why I go to Journey Church. I want you to understand the why. So let's look at 2 reasons why the church exists. Number one, the first reason is called the Great Commission. How many people have ever heard that terminology before? Raise your hand. The Great Commission. Let's read the verses that are connected with that. Matthew chapter 28. By the way, these are verses where Jesus spoke to his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension. We'll read it in Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus came and told his disciples. He said to his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So let me ask you this question. Who has all authority in heaven and earth? And everybody said?
Jesus.
Okay, good understanding. Verse 19. So Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And Jesus says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the first reason why the church, why we come together, the first reason is this. Everybody, please write this down. It's called discipleship. It's called discipleship. The purpose of the church is that we come together and we want to make disciples. And that's not just for a select handful of people. It's the call for everyone who's placed their faith in Christ. And that is that you're called to be a disciple. So what is a disciple? By the way, a disciple, and this is my definition, I think it's so clear, it's so simple. A disciple is a dedicated follower of Jesus. Simply put, is a dedicated follower of Jesus. And here's the funny thing, and that is that we're all called to this. We're all called to this. Certain people think, well, I'm not that serious about my faith. I'm not ready for that level. That's just not me. Well, that's the call for all of us. It's not just the call for board members and special people who are on fire for Jesus. No, the call is for every one of you. Every one of us is called to be a dedicated follower of Jesus. And that's why we gather together. That's why this church exists. This church exists for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus. Are you with me this morning? Say, I'm with you. But here's the deal. I want to let you know, churches across America struggle with this. Churches across America struggle, hands down. How do we make disciples? There was a large church in Chicago a couple years ago, and the pastor was concerned about what God was doing in his people. There were thousands of people in this church. And they took a survey, and they found out through their survey of thousands of people in this church, yeah, people were coming to church by the groves. I mean, they had tremendous success. But what they found out through this study is they found out that people weren't becoming disciples. Were they coming to church? Yes, they were coming to church. But they weren't becoming disciples. And see, what pastors around our planet have an issue with is, how do we do this? How do I take somebody that walks in the door of this church? Maybe they were a believer, maybe they weren't a believer. How do we make a person a disciple? I look around this morning. How do I make Nick a disciple? How do I make Yogi a disciple? How do we help people in this process of becoming a dedicated follower of Jesus? And I want to let you know, churches are struggling big time with this. They can get people in the door 3 out of 8 weeks, but they're having problems with the bigger issue of making disciples. So here's what I've done through some prayer, through some study, is I've come up with our plan, and you're here on the perfect morning. What I want you to do, in every pew or in every Bible rack, there's this card. Everybody go for the card. Go for it right now. Everybody get this card. I want this card not to stay here. Every one of these cards needs to go home. I want at least one card per family to go home. And I'm asking you to put this on your refrigerator. Everybody's like, yeah, right, that ain't going to happen. Yes, it's going to happen, okay? When I come to visit your house, I'm going to look at the refrigerator, and I better see what? Everybody say the big four. This is our plan. This is our process, and we're going to trust the process. Philadelphia 76ers with us. We're going to trust the process, okay? And here's our process to making disciples. Everybody take this. We're going to go through it together. We're going to ask people to do 4 things. Number one, we're going to ask people for Sunday morning attendance. Sunday morning attendance. We want to be the trend breakers in this church. We're looking for people, not 3 to 8 weeks. Hey, why don't we double that, 6 to 8 weeks? And this is where the pastor waits for a response. No, that's our first step, is we want to encourage church Sunday morning attendance. Went to a conference just about 3 weeks ago. The pastor of the church, he got up and he began to talk about trends that are going on in churches, trends, different trends going on in churches. And he introduced a phrase that it's the first time I've ever heard of it, but I see it happening even in our church. And it's called this, co-serve. Everybody say that together, co-serve. Here's what that means. Co-serve means that when I was growing up in Beaver Creek, Ohio, with Murray, by the way, here's what was happening. I went to one church, and I got all my spiritual needs serviced at that one church. I went to one church every 8 weeks. I was there Wednesday night. We were there, one church. We were being served by this church. Here's what's happening today in our culture. And that is, people are being co-served by multiple churches. So this is what it looks like for a lot of people today. A lot of people say, well, on the second Sunday, I'm going to go to Journey Church. On the fourth Sunday, I'm going to go to that church across town over there. Then there's another option. Well, there's a church in Minneapolis that has a Saturday night service. I'm going to go to that church the other weeks. And then there's another extent of this. There's people who say, well, I don't really need to go to church because there's a lot of great preachers online. And everybody, how many people listen to sermons online? I've done it all the time. And they're a lot better than Pastor Mike, right? So here we go. Let's go. Anyway, that's not the point. But anyway, people are being co-served, multiple churches, multiple means to meet their spiritual needs. And right away, you may think this thought, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that is you don't become a part of a family. You don't become a part of a family. And when you're in need, there's no one who knows about your needs. They don't know about your hurts. They don't know about your victories. And what happens is we fall into this co-serve is really about consumerism. All we're worried about is we're the consumer. And I want to let you know, like I said earlier, you play a part of this church. This church doesn't fly without you. Without your finances, without your attendance, without you serving in classrooms, the Church of Jesus Christ needs you to say, hey, I'm going to be committed to this church family. This is my family. I'm going to do my part to make this happen, okay? So that's my first step in our discipleship process. Second step is this, complete the next class. We just took our first series. The next class is made up of four parts. Let's look at them quickly. Week one is spiritual family and church membership. Week two is spiritual growth and small groups. We teach you how you grow spiritually, small groups. Week three was very exciting where we did a personality and spiritual gift assessment. People found out more about themselves. Week four is servant leadership and journey teams. We're trying to put people in place with their gifts. So how are we going to make disciples? Church attendance, we want you to be involved in the next class. Then number three, we want you to be a part of a journey group, another name for small group. I think it's very important. This isn't enough. This is about me lecturing you. You need this, but how many people know you also need to have four or five other people who really know you in a small group where you study the scripture and they know the battles, they know the hurts that you're going through. If we're going to grow part of our discipleship process, and we want this process to include you, that you'd be a part of a journey group, be a part of a small group. And some people say, well, I'm way too busy. There's no way I could do that. That would require another night of the week. But I want to challenge you, and that is sometime you need to say no to something so that you can say yes to something greater. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to say no to lesser things so you can say yes to something that's going to impact your spiritual life and help you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you. What would it look like? We have a campaign coming in the fall. We're going to do a spiritual life campaign. Would you be a part of a small group? We need these guys. We're struggling in this area. We need to do a lot better. It's amazing. One of the churches I listen to online myself is a church out of Birmingham, Alabama. Easter Sunday, this church in Alabama had 80,000 people in attendance. Wow. By the way, that's one church, 16 campuses. But how many people say that's incredible? 80,000 people. Here's the cool thing about this church or that church, I think more than the 80,000, is they have over 80,000 people involved in small groups. I think that is just amazing. People are realizing the need for one another in a smaller group setting where people really begin to know me, pray for me, encourage me. And then the next thing we're asking is everyone, find a place to serve. Our mantra around this church is everyone serves. Everyone serves. All of us, all hands on deck, we serve. I know I grew up in a house with six siblings, including myself, and we all had our responsibilities. I remember this was my worst one, is my parents would make us all set the table and clean off the table 1 week, and then we'd take a cycle. I hated that week. It was the worst week of my life. I had to come in early, set the table. I couldn't run outside and play because I had to clean up the table. Why? We were a family. We were a family, and we got to get back to that in the church, that we're a family, guys. So I want to encourage you, please, if I see you left this behind, you're in trouble. Put this on your refrigerator. And here's what I want to say. Do I have to do all these things to attend this church? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Here's why I do this, because my heart is I got a command from God, my commander, God told me as a pastor to make disciples. I'm just going to try to offer a vehicle for that to happen. Now it's up to you. Do you want to be a disciple? Does this mean you're automatically going to be a disciple? No, but this is going to be a vehicle. It's going to be a help to get you to where we want to go. So this is just going to be the process of this church until either I leave or till I'm just no longer here. So get used to the process. Get used to the process. Love the process. Embrace the process. Say, I'm in. Okay? So those are the things. The second reason the church exists, and we got to be real quick, and that is after making disciples, is what is called the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment. Let me read the passage here real quick. Jesus is being addressed by people who are trying to trap him, trying to make him figure him out. He says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And it's incredible because Jesus could have chosen like 613 different commandments. But Jesus replied with great wisdom. He said, here's what it's all about. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He goes on to say, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first reason why the church exists is to make disciples. The second reason the church exists is so that we're people who are growing in our love for God and our love for people. And by the way, in the fall, when we do our spiritual life campaign that I just referenced, it's all going to be about loving people. And I want to encourage you to be in a small group as we go through this together in the fall. So here's my thoughts in a nutshell this morning. We're called to make disciples. We're called to love one another. And we just need to trust this process that we've given you this morning. This is what we're going to do, is we're just going to trust this. For long term, we're going to see people come and become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So I want you to take that with you. And here's the process I love. Let's skip to this, the last slide this morning, the last slide. That's what we're going to do, trust the process. Next slide. By the way, that means to stick with a well-grounded methodology. That's our methodology to accomplish a long-term goal. Our long-term goal is to make you a disciple, make me a disciple. But here's where I want to end this morning. I love this quote by Pastor Rick Warren. Rick Warren says this. He says, a great commitment, and that's what we want to make as a church, a great commitment to the great commandment and to the great commission will grow a great church. Notice there's nothing said there about attendance, the size of a church, the budget of a church, but my heart is that we become a great church. And we'll become a great church as we make this commitment that, God, we're going to make disciples. God, we're going to make the commitment that we're going to love you more with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And God, we're going to love people. If we as a church will make a commitment to those two things, this will be a great, great church. Amen? Amen? Amen. So please respond to my challenge this morning. Don't leave this behind. Take one per family. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. And I just want to encourage you, keep that in front of you, because that's the process of how we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. And I just want to pray about it right now. So let's bow our heads this morning and let's pray. So Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, that we can have clarity of why we as a church exist. And Lord, why we exist is we want to make disciples. Lord, we want to see everyone who comes in the doors of this church. We want to maximize the opportunity to see each person become that fully devoted, committed, all hands on deck, all in follower of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray right now that you'll just begin a process in our heart that would start today, that would last for years to come. And Father, I pray that you'll be at work in this church as we recommit ourselves to you as a body of believers. And God, I pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. I pray that you would do more than that's ever been done in this church. God, I pray that you do a tremendous, fresh new thing in our lives as individuals, our families, and our family corporately as the body of Christ. And Father, I just pray for your help. God, I pray that we would just be people who are just desiring everything that you have for us. May we not settle for second best. May we not settle for less. But God, may we go after more. May we go after all that you have for us. And God, I just pray that this be a church that would not only change individual lives and families, but would change the city that we live in. God, may we believe you for bigger things, greater things. And God, I pray that this would be a church of impact, that this would be a church of significance. And God, I just pray that you would do amazing things. We humbly submit ourselves to you. We humbly commit ourselves to you. And God, I just pray that you would just begin a new season. That Sunday, June 17th, 2018, was the beginning of a new season in the life of the church. And God, I just pray that people would have, that you would plant within them a desire to be a disciple. Plant within people's hearts saying, I want to be a disciple. I want to be fully devoted to Jesus and to his plan for my life and for my family. And God, I pray that this would be a church that would be so in love with you and at the same time be so in love with people. People that we gather with, people in our city, people who are the same, people who are different. God, we want to love as you love. And we just thank you for this time together this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone together said, Amen. Well, it was great to have you this morning. Last week I kept you long, so I went.